If you would, Hebrews 3, and then also get 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to be watching you. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to understand the context of these words. And then what can we do with it? Help us to sincerely want to see what you want us to see and to sincerely believe what you want us to believe so that not only will it be a blessing to us, but it will be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if we could put ourselves in the context of Hebrews, remember that it's Jewish people living during a tribulation time period. And it's going to be a time period where it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. It's beyond any of our imaginations. And any of the films or movies that have been produced to try to portray the tribulation can't come close to how bad it will be. Okay, The Thief in the Night, those back in the early 70s with them 70s, you know, haircuts and clothes and all that stuff. And then Tim LaHaye's series, Left Behind series, and Kirk Cameron trying to produce those things. They can portray bad, but I don't think we can really portray how bad it is or will be. None of us in our lifetime have really lived like it. Maybe a few of your soldiers that have been in battle have experienced a bit of it. Okay, but going through it, obviously your faith in the Lord will be tested. Okay, so Hebrews 3 verse 12. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Okay, now that, written to Hebrews, and knowing the context, that statement implies that these people will lose their righteousness, okay, as in Old Testament doctrine. Let's try one for us in the New Testament for the believer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just noticed recently that North Korea released two American citizens out of prison. One was a Christian, I think. Okay, and if you've ever read what they do to Christians or people, just people in prison, is way beyond human imagination. I mean, sticking you in a box for 2 months where it's like a two foot high by 3 foot wide by 4 foot long, trying to, you can't stand up, you can't stretch, but you're just stuck like that. Okay, and obviously a person would question their faith. Okay, if you read Richard Wurmbrand of the 1940s and 40s, during World War II, I think it was, where he was in prison for 17 years, 3 years solitary confinement. And during those 3 years of solitary confinement, he professed to be an atheist. Okay, but he was saved through the whole process, a preacher. But during that time of confinement, he'd be praying. It says, "My God shall supply all my need." Well, I'm married and I need my wife. Okay, God answer my need. Well, there must not be a God. Okay, there's no God. Okay, so during that time of unbelief that Richard Wurmbrand had in the New Testament, did he lose his salvation? Okay, and so our authority for that is 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Some folks would say, well, he needed to hold out. That's easy to say if you were not in his shoes. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And then notice, "with eternal glory." OK, Okay, so if they can endure all things and get everything, not just salvation, but eternal glory with the salvation, the future kingdom, okay, that's the ultimate goal. And then verse 11, okay, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, New Testament doctrine, if we be dead with him, die with him through salvation, through Christ, we are dead with him, we are crucified with Christ, we're placed in Christ, he's placed within us. What's the promise? We might live with him. Now that's the Arminians. Shall also live. Okay, so that's an absolute rule. That's what Jesus said. If we're born again, we will see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom. Okay, the next verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Okay, our Arminians quickly say, see, he's going to deny us, you lose your salvation. That overthrows verse 11. Okay, all three verses have to agree in context. Okay, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, meaning we don't suffer, he will deny us what? The reigning, the inheritance of verse 12. Verse 13, if we suffer, okay, if we really go through some very bad suffering, okay, a Job-type suffering, losing 10 kids, losing his health. I mean, if we really go through some bad, bad sufferings, I mean, the lady in Iran, she's Muslim, she killed her attacker who was going to rape her, so what do? They hung her for it. In our country, that would be, you know, self-defense. Okay, so if we really, really go through something terribly bad and our emotions can't take it or whatever and we yield to that and we lose a mental breakdown, whatnot. Okay, for verse 13, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay, the promise for the New Testament believer, because we've been placed in Christ, Jesus Christ will not deny himself. Okay, so that's for the New Testament believer. For the Hebrew in the tribulation, the implications of departing from the living God through a heart of unbelief. How do they do that? Okay, they would say, God can't supply my needs just like he can't supply water in the desert. And so they tempt God in the tribulation time period. They take the mark of the beast, and so they lose it. That's the unbelief he's writing about. Eventually, we'll see that in chapter 6. Now, in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Okay, again, when a person is living under such tribulation, the worst tribulation ever known to man, the spiritual attacks that will be on that individual will be an every minute attempt to stay truthful to God. Every minute. You could be going good for 5 minutes, and 5 minutes, boom, something will hit. Okay, and it's going to be a constant back and forth, and maybe two or three are gathered together in my name where they're hiding in some place, and they're encouraging each other, exhorting one another every single day. It is going to be a daily and hourly fight to survive. You know, just like a soldier in Vietnam or in Afghanistan or Iraq, where any moment, any time, you know, if you're just walking down the street and you see a kid's toy in the middle of the road, if they let off and kick the toy, all of a sudden, bloom, his leg blows off because the kid had a grenade in it. Okay, and so, you know... Thank God most of us, you know, from some of your soldiers have experienced it, but most of us haven't lived like this. Okay, and that's God's grace. So the Jews in the tribulation time period, it's going to be a constant, never-ending, and all through the Psalms, if you read a psalm where it says, how long, O Lord, how long, that's the Jews praying. So it says, today, lest any of you be hardened. through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, the heart gets hardened. Okay, the like doctors in hospitals or people in the emergency wards. I mean, they've seen blood and injuries in this, and maybe the first few times, you know, they get sick to the stomach and they really feel empathy for the patient, but then you just get hard to it. It's hard to keep a tender heart to that and just, you know, kind of, you know, the guys, and it's hard to keep a tender heart through all that stuff, and sometimes you just get hard to things. Okay, and so today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the thing about sin that's deceitful is basically a person who knows that they're committing a sin in their heart, they're saying, well, I am not going to reap the consequences of it. That's the deceitfulness of it. It might happen to them, but it won't happen to me. Okay, that's the deceitfulness of it. No, we are going to reap the consequences of it because the Bible is true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We just pray for that reaping time that we had a drought in there. We don't reap as much. Okay, verse 14. This is one of the popular verses for the Arminians. I think I touched on it last week. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The we. Title of the letter? Hebrews. Okay, what about born-again believers? Okay, born-again believers, when are we made partakers of Christ? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the main chapter on that. When are we made a partaker of Jesus Christ, being a member of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, placed into Christ, he's placed into us. When does that take place? At the moment you got saved. According to Ephesians chapter 1, at the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God miraculously takes Jesus Christ, or he comes into your body, some say into your heart, that's fine. And then the Spirit of God places you and I in Calvary, in Jesus Christ. We become a member of his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, all the way down to verse 27. Okay, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay, members of Christ. Now, a lot of times people talk about church membership. Okay, the membership that people think in their mind in this age is nothing to do with the Bible per se. That's a corporation status and IRS thing all the way through on that. In the Bible, members, Paul was a member of the Church of Rome. Okay, and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, and that was the mystical body of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, now notice how God writes this. He writes it in a fashion where a water dog can think that he becomes in the grace of Christ by baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. They think water. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. They see the word drink. Oh, water. Yeah, water. Yeah, but they're not drinking the baptismal water. Unless they go with their mouth open. Like the black lady that got baptized three times. Their church does it three times. The brethren sometimes do it three times forward. And she came up the first time, was excited. Well, praise the Lord. And the second time she got, hallelujah. And the third time she didn't know what to say. Merry Christmas. You know, what do you say after the third one? Okay, and so that's how that goes. Okay, and so we become a partaker of Jesus Christ, placed in his bone and in his flesh at the moment we get saved. Now, Hebrews 3:14, these individuals as a body, a collective body of people, where you and I individually, okay, are a son of God. In the Old Testament, Israel as a nation was a son of God collectively. As individuals, they were not. So we, the body of Israelites, the Jewish remnant, are made partakers of Christ if we, those people, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end of the tribulation. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, if somebody really wants to push the limit on you, you could use this verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For the believer, actually, we're already confirmed to the end. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, man, we're already there. So, it's just a matter of rightly dividing the scriptures and ask the Lord to guide you in these things. And folks that are what we call heretics, water dogs, Arminians, they'll have about anywhere from 7 to 10 passages, and that's about it. And once you get those 7 or 10 passages, and if you sit down and talk with them, and you explain each one and show them in the context, and you got around the whole circle, they'll start right again at the top, and you'll do it again. And you keep going around a circular. We call this circular reasoning. And you keep taking this around, and you get up like this, and that's what you're dealing with. Now, I didn't know, when I went through soul winning at Hiles Anderson, they didn't tell us anything about these Arminians, water dogs, Acts 2:38. I didn't know anything about them people. The first ones I met was down in Rensselaer, and I asked this guy what he's trusting and go to heaven. He said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy. I said, what did you say? And then he rambled off that, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:26, and I hold the phone. Let me write these down. And it's about 8 verses. And that's their limit. And every time they see the word water, they think baptism. Every time they see the word baptism, they think water. And, you know, I've dealt with so many of these people, and they keep splashing it all over the place. Just splashing water everywhere. Getting, you know, if you email them, you get your computer all wet and everything. Okay, and so once you learn these things, JWs are the same way. Mormons are the same way. Okay, any false belief system is the same way, where they have about maybe 8 to 10, no more than 20 verses. And once you've heard the spiel and get them off that spiel, they don't know anything else. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know anything else. All they know is Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. But they don't even pronounce his name right. They're making a big deal about the name Jehovah. You know, it's just a transliteration. And here the J is, you know, silent. You know, like Hun and Halai. You know, but how'd you like, you know, how do you, big, they can make a big deal about God, and they don't even call him the right name. How'd you like that? Somebody come up to you and keep mispronouncing your name after, you know. Well, if that's a big deal to you, pronounce it right. You know, but, you know, I like to show Jehovah's Witnesses where it says, God says, my name is Jealous, with a capital J. There's a great advantage. They can still call it Jealous Witnesses and still be called JWs and not have to change that. But so once you learn, it's not that you have to really sit down and read their literature. Some of the most boring literature to read is Calvinism. Dry. Okay? But yet if you talk to those people, I like to talk to these people and try to get what they're thinking. I remember one time, some of you do remember Charles Hood. He loved to go to Jehovah's Witnesses. Because Charles was one at one time. He had a seizure at Kingdom Hall. They called the cops, said he was demon possessed, and brought him to a nut house. And they kept him in there for a long time. And so Charles, you know, we were out knocking on some doors, and I said, "You got anybody in mind?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yeah." But of course, when Charles said, "Yeah," it usually took 5 minutes. Oh, yep. And so then we'd go over there, and this one lady, her husband is at the table. He's there. I'm there. And so we got talking about the Bible. We got going on a Bible issue. And I just asked her, I said, "If you had a choice, get a Bible from Israel or Egypt, which would you choose?" And her husband can see where this was going. And he was wanting her to get stumped because he was getting tired of listening to her. "Answer him, dear. Answer him." And she would never answer the question because she knew I had her boxed in a corner. As soon as she said Israel, I said, "Then why do you have an Egyptian Bible? The New World Translation. You don't like the Catholic Church, do you? Then why do you got a Catholic Bible?" And that's news to them. So we are made partakers of Christ if we hold beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The we are the Jewish people of the tribulation time period. Verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice." Okay, just like verse 13, today. Okay, where everything is getting shortened in time. Let's look at something similar to that. James 4. Same context. Remember, James is written to 12 tribes scattered abroad. 5 says last days. Okay, it used to be that Americans lived annually as a farming community. They would plan a year, and you pretty much can expect things to follow through. But the closer we get to the tribulation, the more uncertain things become. Should I travel here? I don't think so. Should I go there? I wouldn't go there. If I'm going there, I may not get back. James 4, verse 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what's going to happen. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And now you rejoice in your boasting that such rejoicing is evil." So in a tribulation time period, as disruptive as the world will be, if someone says goodbye to somebody, it might be their last time. Because they could die very easily. As many as people dying during the tribulation time period, I mean, from the seal judgments, half the world population from 2 seal judgments. And so we still, you know, depending on where a person is traveling, I remember when we took a trip to Spain 1 year with Brent and Jen, and then we crossed over, took that ferry down to Morocco. Man, I didn't think we was going to get out of there. We had this Muslim guide in this taxi. He could have taken us further in. He took us in about 30 minutes in, and he could have just dumped these white folk. And we could have been shanghaied easily. And man, I was thinking the worst. I mean, it was so bad that, I tell you how bad it was. They talked me out of money so easy for a Dutchman to talk something. Them talk the Dutchman out of money. I bought this rug for $200 just to get out of there. I mean, and then they wanted me to tip this guy. "Anybody, just let me get out of here. Survive this thing." Because, you know, Muslim culture, they see an American, they see somebody that they wouldn't mind killing. And that was just a very short thing where we were in. And so you just don't know. In a tribulation time period, a person really would not know. So verse 15 says, "Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a provocation." Provoking. The history here is the history back in Exodus when Israel provoked God. When they were thirsty, they would say, "Can God give us water?" Yes, he can, but don't stop tempting him. So they were provoking God. What they were trying to do, they were trying to blackmail God to get something out of him. Okay, verse 60. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So he started with Moses at the beginning of the chapter. So he's writing to people who remember the history of Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, and that time period, that's what they're remembering. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Okay, so that's the 20 years old and upwards people that died in that 40 years. If you do the math of over 600,000 people dying in 40 years, the wealthiest man in the whole community was the Marticians. I mean, they were having funerals every single day. Okay, and so that's when God said, I take an oath, I swear by my name that you will, the only ones going in the land of Canaan is Joshua and Caleb. They're only ones. And that rest, historically, is going into the Canaan land. Doctrinally, it's going into the millennium. That's the rest he's talking about. And then verse 19, he reinforces the idea. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay, for the individual today, what is the determining factor of heaven or hell? John chapter 16, verse 9. It's actually not a sin that a person commits. It's a sin of omission. Not believing in Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believed not on me. That's the sin. Okay, so if you no matter what you're dealing with, oh, you're telling me that smoking is going to take me to hell. No, it might smell like you've been there, but it's not going to take you there. What's going to take you there is your unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to take you there. And therefore, it's your fault. Unbelief in Jesus Christ. So then he keeps this thought, this rest idea, going into chapter 4. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, what gospel was preached? What gospel was preached to the people, the Israelite people in Exodus, before they went into the Canaan land? What gospel? It wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Wasn't that? It was a gospel, good news of armed conquest. That if you obey me, you will go into the land of Canaan and you will conquer this land. But they did not believe that. They said, them giants are too big. And they believed the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. They didn't add works to their faith. Therefore, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's the gospel. Okay, gospel meaning glad tidings, good news. The gospel of salvation is 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel of the kingdom is Matthew 4. There are seven different gospels, meaning good news about something. Okay, it not necessarily being salvation. The gospel that was preached unto them, to the Jews, is that if you obey me, you will go into the land of Canaan and you will conquer this land. But they didn't believe it. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, the implication of verse 4 is, as it is a thousand years, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. So going our calendar, obviously we don't know how close it is. How far are we from Adam? About 6,000 years. If you look at the Jewish calendar, last time I checked the Jewish one, they say 5,700 something. I sure hope they're off. Okay, but so it's about 6,000 years. So the implication is that the millennial time period will be a time period of rest. So we don't know our calendar system. You know, on ours, you know, 4004 BC for Adam, if there, and then take it to now, we're over 6,000 years. So, you know, evidently God's not going by our calendar. So the rest of verse 7. Now, that right there, the seventh day, where is that found in the Bible the first time? Okay, Genesis 2. So what is the assumption that Seventh-day Adventists believe? Genesis 2, it's found first in the Bible. Adam is found right there. So their assumption is that Adam kept the Sabbath. That's an assumption. You see, and the thing is they're assuming that, but before Adam sinned, what did he have to rest? What did he have a rest from? There was no rest. Who wrote Genesis 2, or who was at least the editor of Genesis, and then the first person that God revealed the Sabbath to? It wasn't Adam. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Joseph. The first man that God revealed the Sabbath to was Moses, Genesis 9:14. He's the first one. And he is the writer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So our Seventh-day Adventist friends that want to do the Sabbath thing, I tell them, go ahead, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Just don't think you're spiritual because you're keeping it. And don't judge me for not keeping it. Because you're violating the Bible when Paul said, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day. But yet these folks will actually say, now that we're sitting in church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. I've even read that. How do you get the mark of the beast by going to church on a Sunday? I have not a clue. But yet not one of these people at a Seventh-day Adventist church, when somebody does a little work on the Saturday, do they authorize the death sentence for them? Because that's what the Old Testament did. So this idea of resting of verse 4, okay, doctrinally that's a Jewish thing. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Now, personally, historically for America, America was better off when the average American did rest on Sunday. America was much better off, much more spiritual-minded. But I obviously realize that there are some occupations like rest home, nursing homes. Man, if you don't be working on Sundays, some people are going to be dying. Okay, and so the rule of thumb for the born-again believer, it is a good idea to rest 1 out of 7 days. You know, somebody says Sunday's a day of rest. Yeah, it is for me, preaching 5 times. Yeah, I'm resting. Okay, and that's why a lot of preachers go golfing on Monday, because that's their day of rest. I don't waste time looking for a dumb ball. I usually start with 3, lose 5, find 6 or 7. It's more fun finding them. Especially Gabby and Joab, they got somebody in their church out there that gives them $1 for every ball they find, and they got a golf course right behind them, so the last time we were there, we found 20. I got to wade in some pond, dirty frog-infested pond, to get some of them. And I found out some golf balls at Walmart for less than a buck a ball. And I said, hey, let's just go to Walmart and buy them and then bring it to this guy. And so, but it's fun. It's fun having fun with them and looking for the golf balls. Okay, so on verse 4, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5, and this in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The context again is a millennial rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Okay, back to Old Testament doctrine. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David. Okay, now he's jumping from the Mosaic covenant to the Davidic covenant with David. That's an unconditional one. But in David's lifespan, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay, now Hebrews 4:8, that's one of those verses you want to try to remember, if you can remember the reference. Look in your Bible. Is the word Jesus there? Does anybody happen to have Joshua? Okay, praise the Lord. You got King James Bibles all the way. I just gave some bad news to somebody this morning at the Rich Lear Church. He got him a reference Bible at a Christian bookstore. It says King James Bible, Thomas Nelson Publishers. I said, let's check it. Flip to Acts 7:45, and it should say that Jesus brought them into the Canaan land. His said Joshua, them boogers at Thomas Nelson Publishers changed it. And then this one, his said Jesus, there are two places. You're either going to change one or both of them. And they changed the Acts one and didn't change the Hebrews one. That shows hypocrisy on their part. And it shows lying because they're selling something that they are saying in King James Bible and it's not. And I kind of learned some of this where some of these guys started emailing me, your reference Bible is at the Cambridge text. I said, what? And then I did a little research on that, and thank God it is. Okay, and there are certain verses you can check that they're claiming to be King James, and somebody's messing with them. Thomas Nelson Publishers is one of them that's doing it. And so Jesus is the right word in verse 8. Okay, now, it gives us two ideas there. You say Joshua is the same word, it's just translated. Okay, yeah, granted, I can grant you that. But the doctrine is that this is saying that Jesus is bringing them into the millennial rest. And the doctrine is that Joshua in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. That's the doctrine of that. Years ago, John R. Rice published a reference Bible. And the old Baptists think that he was, you know, fine and upstanding. And he's a good man. But in his reference Bible, in his so-called King James, he changed Acts 7 and then did not change Hebrews. And so that's an unfortunate thing that these folks have done. So if you do remember that, Acts 7:45, go to any Christian bookstore, look in the front. If it says King James, I go right to Acts 7:45. That's the easiest one. It should say Jesus. And then in Hebrews 4:8, it should say Jesus. And if they change the Acts 7 one, they probably change other places, most likely. And there are several other places, but I just don't know the list for that on that one. Okay, we'll stop there. Hebrews 4:8. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for a preserved word without error. And I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and honor them. In Jesus' name, amen.